Now would you turn with me, please, to that second portion of God's word that was read in your hearing. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, and Romans chapter 5. Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, we read again from the beginning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want us to consider this evening, as the Lord would enable us, the benefits of justification. The benefits of justification. Now, you know yourselves that it is part of the communion season structure that on this day, it is a day of preparation as we come around the table of the Lord in his will and in his providence tomorrow. And on this day, it is a day when we come to consider something significant of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, what is more significant of the work of Christ than that doctrine upon which the church stands or falls? That was the great teaching at the Reformation. That was the significant break with the Church of Rome at the Reformation. Calvin referred to it as the hinge. It is indeed that great fundamental truth. And from justification, there follows a number of benefits. And one of the thoughts when we come to prepare our souls around the table of the Lord is this, that out of the doctrine of justification and the importance of its truth, there surely must be this, that we ourselves would make our calling and our election sure. And when we have made our calling and our election sure, that we then comfort ourselves in this great doctrine that the Lord has given us. You see, justification, it certainly deals with our state before God. But you know, so often as believers, we can go through periods when we ask the question, has the Lord forgiven this particular sin that is brought back into our memories? Has the Lord really forgiven that sin? Oh, I know he might have forgiven all of the rest, but what about this particular sin? And so often that is part of our experience, because we maybe have not forgiven ourselves for that particular sin. And so we believe in the back of our minds the Lord might not have either. Well, friends, what are we told? We are told that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so often in Scripture, it is the small words that bear all the meaning. It is all sin. And so when we come and we deal with this, we are to remind ourselves that we apply the significance of the teaching of that blood to the conscience itself. And how do you apply the blood of Jesus Christ this evening, Christian friend, to your conscience. You believe in the teaching and the promises of Scripture regarding justification and all of the rest. In other words, you take the promises that the Lord has given us, and you take them as the promise to you. We see here, as we did in the Song of Solomon, that there is indeed this great bond between Christ and the believer. And of course, John brings that out in so many places. You know, you have the vine and the branches. You have in the Song of Solomon, you have the bridegroom and the bride. And so the two become one. Well, from justification, we are taking the benefits that the Lord gives us, the spiritual benefits, the apples that fall from the tree, as the Song of Solomon says, and we take these as our encouragement as we come to the table of the Lord. Well, what is justification? And I just say this briefly. Well, justification is indeed what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. It has been declared right before the tribunal of God. And this is often where many people go wrong in justification, because they view justification in the way that it was viewed by those in we might say, the church before the Reformation. They view it as something that is infused, that it is with insight, that this justification is something that the person is. They are right inherently before God. But of course we know that it is, in the words of our catechism, it's an act of God's free grace. Justification happens in the moment of a time. It is an act of God's free grace. And at that moment of time, the child of God is declared, not infused, but declared before the tribunal of God as being righteous, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That, very briefly, is something of justification. And we receive that when we are brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are the benefits of this justification? Well, the first thing that we have is that we have peace with God. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The condition of man reveals that he needs peace. That is surely something that we know this evening. Our condition as we look and we peer into our souls by nature, it is something that we know that we need peace with God. In our state outside of Christ, the natural man, he is in a state of constant anxiety. He's in a state that he realizes, not perhaps consciously, but deep down there is this realization that he is empty. There is a vacuum at the very center of his life. And he will search for many things in the world. He will search even for religious things in the world. And in searching, he will find that there is a lack of that which is going to satisfy the soul, because you see, the one thing that he lacks is peace. You see, sin is that which places the quarrel between us and God. Well, what are we told? Well, we're told that man is in a state of enmity with God. Now, that's a strong word, enmity. It doesn't mean that man is a mere enemy. You know, enemies can be brought together. Enemies can be reconciled. But when we are told of enmity, it is that which separates man from God at a great distance. That was the curse in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And so it has been ever since. And alienated. You see, this enmity, it brings strangeness. By nature, we're strangers to God. We're strangers to his grace. We are at enmity. We are at enmity to his holiness and our holiness. We are at enmity to his righteousness and our unrighteousness. And that cannot bring peace. Because you see, friends, there is an issue and we know it. And it is that we are under the guilt of sin. And what do we need before God? We need justification. We need justification before the Lord. You see, this takes away the guilt and it makes way for the peace. And such is the grace of God that when the obstacle is removed, the peace is made. Now, I have no doubt that you know this. I just say this in passing. Maybe the children might not know this. We are not saved by faith. We use the term saving faith, and I know that's the very nature of it. We are saved by grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we take that grace? How is that grace brought to us? Well, it is brought through faith. Faith is the channel by which this grace is brought to us. But it is grace that we are saved by, the finished work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our condition, therefore, reminds us afresh that we need this peace of God. But the character of the peace of God to the justified man is surely important. We need to know what this peace is. There is more to peace than an end of that end. And that would indeed be, in a sense itself, an end to that enmity. It would be a great comfort. But there is more to this peace than that. And you say, what more could there be to this peace? Well, friends, when we have this peace of God, and when we have this peace with God, we have that friendship of the Lord upon us. We have an experience of fellowship with the Lord. And if the Lord so spare us tomorrow, as we come around that table, that table that he himself has furnished, we remember a number of things. We remember that the elements on the table, the bread and the wine, that's not communion. That's not communion. The bread and the wine are the emblems, they're the symbols of his broken body and his poured out blood. So what is the communion? It's the fellowship. That's what communion is. It is fellowship. And what we are doing, we are having fellowship and showing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pass that bread, we are showing fellowship with the saints here below. We are showing fellowship with them. When we pass that cup, we are showing fellowship. And that bread, well, that bread we see, we taste, we smell, because the Lord is conscious of our weakness and of our frailty. And he knows, friends, this evening, the weakness of your faith and my faith. And that so he has commanded us to remember his death until he would come. But you know, when we come to partake of those elements, by faith we let the taste go. By faith we let the sight go. By faith we let the smell go. And we feed upon Christ spiritually, looking unto him to be the provider to us. So this piece speaks about friendship. It speaks about loving kindness. He is the one who has broken his body. He is the one who has poured out his blood for sinners such as we are. And he is the one, friends, who gives us his word to instruct us. How important the word of God is. How important it is to be under the means of grace. You know that phrase that we use so often, it is an important one, the means of grace. Because it is ordinarily through the preaching of the word that men and women are saved, that young people are saved and brought onto that relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is under that word that the saints of God are instructed, that the saints of God grow as they hear that word even unto their souls. So this peace with God, it speaks about the breaking down of that enmity, but it speaks about friendship. It speaks about loving kindness. For God is the one who is the friend of sinners. The character of this peace, but we notice thirdly the way that this peace is brought to the Christian. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this evening, he is the one who is the great peacemaker. He is the one who breaks down the middle wall of partition. Add Christ. What an impossibility this is to imagine. Perhaps we shouldn't even imagine. But had Christ not come into this world, there would be a partition between us and God. A partition that would be an unbridgeable partition. A partition that would be an unscalable partition. He has broken down that middle wall of partition so that all of his people are indeed called his disciples. We are reminded of that in John chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. John 15. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, our friends this evening. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This peace that is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a peace that bears fruit. There is going to be fruit in your life and in my life. And we considered that last evening because meekness is a fruit. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, that Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. So we have peace with God. But secondly, we have access to God. We have access to God, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access to God. Friends, this evening, let me pause for a moment and let me ask you this question. When we read of access to God, access to Him, is that not something that makes your heart miss that beat in acknowledgement of its powerfulness, in acknowledgement of its outstanding truth? Access to God. Remember, we have spoken about partition and about enmity. And now he is saying that there is access to God. Friends, this is something that should move us. Access to God. Well, is this not a happy condition of your Christian this evening? Now, you might be here on this day of preparation, and I do not know, I cannot see, I cannot peer into your heart. And indeed, even those who are the nearest and dearest to you, they cannot do that either. And you might have all of the weight imaginable in spiritual things, in temporal things, in considerations in the workplace, in the schools, whatever it might be. But friends, if you have been justified and you have this peace with God, your condition is a happy condition. It is a happy condition in the sense that it is a blessed condition. It is a blessed condition because it is a state of grace. It is a state of grace because God's loving kindness is to us. What a truth that is. The loving kindness of the Lord is to us. It implies that we are not born in this state, and of course we need to constantly be reminded of this, lest we think a light thing of salvation. You know, so often that can be the case. I think I said last evening that the Puritans reminded us that the greater our sense of our own sin is, the more we acknowledge the greatness of Christ and the glory of Christ in forgiving that sin. Well, you see, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is an access that we now have, implying that we did not have it before. Oh, that we would remind ourselves that this is so. And of course, this access onto this grace that we are given, this access, all of the weight falls upon Christ as our mediator. The wonder of Christ being a mediator. Because within the person of Christ, there is God and there is man. I just say this in passing. We believe and we stress the humanity of the Redeemer. We believe it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But be careful that you do not always view him as Jesus. That you do not always see him as the man. You listen to many today, many who preach the word, and they speak about Jesus. And they never seem to go further than that. They never seem to go further than his humanity. No, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have brought together his humanity and his divinity. And this is how this way of access has been opened up for us. So the Christian believer, is it not so, as you come to prepare yourselves for the table of the Lord, and you have been doing that under the means of grace over these days, that you are someone who is a happy person, a blessed person, a contented person in the things of the Lord. That's your condition. But you'll notice, secondly, your standing. Your standing. Wherein we stand. Now, the standing denotes, doesn't it, the discharge that we have from guilt. Because Christ himself paid the price for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That means he took the guilt and he paid the price. Wherein we stand, there is a discharge from guilt. It denotes our progress, even in the Christian life. Wherein we stand. We're reminded that we're not to lie down. We have been given this great privilege in Jesus Christ himself. So we have peace with God. We have access to God. We delight in the hope of the glory of God, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friends, we are rejoicing this evening. We will be rejoicing tomorrow. And when this communion season has gone and it has passed, and the days that lie ahead have passed, we are still rejoicing in the glory of God. Because the Christian is one who knows in whom he has believed. Saying to someone over these past few days how it is that so often we are so reluctant, aren't we, to be definite, and we're so reluctant to give that sense that we know things, especially in the Christian life. And yet when we come to the Apostle Paul, he is very definite. He says, I know in whom I have believed. He reminds us in Romans 8 of the Christian. He says, he's more than a conqueror. Now, we don't always feel like that. We feel frail. And yet we are more than conquerors. That word conqueror there, more than conqueror. I would be very surprised if it's a word that you would use of yourself, and I would use of myself. It means super invincible. Super invincible. But where is that more than conqueror? Where is that super invisible? It is in Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle said. That makes all the difference. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. So we delight in the hope of the glory of God. There is this happiness in the hope of the glory of God. And friends, we might not always have it here in abundance. We will certainly not always have it here in perfection. But there is a day that will come when we will have that in perfection. We will have it in glory itself. In that day when Christ makes up his jewels, there will be that sense of the grace of God, and we will appreciate it, and we will see it, and we will have that hope and happiness, because we have access by faith into the grace of God in supply. There is this future hope of glory, and this is also present here in this thought, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You might be here this evening, and as yet you do not have this future hope of glory. It is not yet that which you can say is your present joy. Well, friends, you will find it in Christ Jesus. And you will find it alone in Christ Jesus. And you will find it in none other than Christ Jesus. There is no good hope of glory, but is founded upon grace itself. Grace is glory begun. I have this quotation here. It's not original. I have no doubt about that. Where it is, I don't know. But grace is glory begun, the earnest and the assurance of glory. Here in this life, we have the earnest of the Spirit. And you'll know what the earnest is. It's speaking about the inheritance. And the earnest means that here below, even now as believers, we have title to that great inheritance. But it means more than that. It means here we enjoy part of that which we will yet have. Imagine that. We have here part of that which we will yet have. And this future hope of glory surely is a name to present joy. When we have that hope of glory, does that not change all of our thoughts here below? Does that not give us this sense of joy here below? That surely is a benefit of justification. But you'll notice here in verse 3 that a benefit of justification is this, that we glory in tribulation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Now you say to me, how can it be a fruit of justification that we can glory in tribulation? Well, you see, friends, we can glory in tribulation for God himself. Peace, grace, glory, and the joy of the hope, as it were. Tribulation produces patience. Now, I'm not saying that you should go and seek this, but I am saying that often the Lord brings into our experience tribulation. And often we question, why is it that the Lord has brought this great tribulation? We don't understand these things, but why is it? We can surely understand this. It is because tribulation sanctifies the soul. It is a blessing. Tribulation is a blessing. Not in itself. But the powerful grace of God is working in that tribulation to refine us as gold is refined in the fire. That tribulation works so that we can see this in a practical way. We're often brought closer to the Lord. And if you're here this evening and you have had a great tribulation, or you're going through one of them now at the moment, when you begin to come out of that, whatever that might be, as you look back, you would not change any part of that if you could. Because you will see the glory of the Lord in that. You will have perhaps that moment of intense experience of the Lord's presence, of the Lord uplifting and upholding, and underneath are those everlasting arms, those words that you read that you've never experienced in your life. You know how it is, but so often for periods we go through the Christian life. And it is a case that as we go through that Christian life, we perhaps move slightly away from the things of the Lord. And we don't have them in all of the focus and with all of the clarity that we should. And to refer back to the Song of Solomon again, we see Christ perhaps for a short while intensely, and then he is gone. Remember how the song puts it? We see him, as it were, through the lattice. You know, the Georgian-type windows, the partly clear and partly obscured. Well, friends, the times that the Lord reveals himself to us in the trials and in the tribulations, those are the times that are most precious and clear to us. Because, you see, these times, they work patience. And patience is a matter of joy. It is a matter of joy. For patience does more good to us than the tribulations can do to us. But in the second place, patience produces experience. Patience works an experience of God which gives us the light in the heart. And you will know that yourselves as those who have been exercised in these things by the Lord. And it the trials themselves, it works an approbation in our lives. You remember here how we're told in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity." You see, that came into the life of Job. That worked experiencing. And he was enabled to stand and to hold fast to the things of the Lord. And when you look back upon your lives and all of those trials and difficulties, because you're a child of God, have been justified. That in the day of when there is a tendency to slip and to move, you are more likely to stand fast by that strengthening grace of the Lord. And when the Lord has set his hand upon you, he takes you through those waters. But experience produces hope. This is where we refer back to the gold that is tried. You know how the picture is there of the gold as it is heated up. It's heated so that all of its impurities are removed through that process. Well, that is how it is with the Lord. And it works that hope in us, that it is the Lord who is so working. And of course, hope makes not a shame. In other words, it is a hope that will not deceive us. It is a hope that keeps us. It is the hope of glory itself. Well, let us just say this in conclusion. This hope that flows from justification, that flows from being right with God, is a hope that is sealed of the Spirit himself. The Spirit of love has sealed it upon the hearts of his people. And this love is shed abroad as that sweet ointment into the hearts of his people. And of course, the ground of all hope is our comfort, the shedding abroad of the love of God into the heart. You know, friends, as we come around the table of the Lord tomorrow, we are professing that we have this justification. And in a measure, there will be all of those benefits that are there from it. And what is the purpose of that? It is to strengthen your assurance. It is to encourage you in the Christian life. It is to remind you that the Lord has given you these good things. Remember the prophet in the Old Testament. And there he is. And he's weakened. He's emaciated. He's frail. And the Lord says to him, as he provides him those good things, he says, eat. And you will remember that there was this reluctance to eat. And the second time the Lord comes and he says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And that's what the Lord is saying to us in the supper of the Lord. He's saying, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He's giving us this. He has provided this to strengthen the weakness of our faith. Well, friends, none should come to the table of the Lord who know nothing of this justification and the benefits that flow from it. And I will also say this. None should stay away from the table who know the benefits of justification and justification in their life. Because this is a strengthening ordinance, and I know I don't need to say this here, but I will say it. It is a strengthening ordinance. It is not a converting ordinance, but it is a strengthening ordinance nonetheless. And may the Lord